Good morning. Good morning. Good to see your smiling faces. Thanks. today we're going to be continuing our awkward series, and we're going to be talking about evangelism. I already kind of feel like the room got a little bit colder right there. So stay with me. The first thing I think when I think of evangelism is probably someone who's convincing others, overcoming objections, and that's, we kind of call that like a salesman, right? You're actually like, you're closing the deal, and those that are actually the best salesmen are called, I think they're at least nicknamed, closers. So you bring in the closer when the deal is on the line, the things are complicated, things are going south. And you're like, you're going to bring in the person that is going to get someone to sign on the dotted line. It's kind of like the same type of person that could sell ice to an Eskimo. I am not that person. So I am not a closer. I am not a salesman in any way. What I would love to point us toward is that evangelism is something that Jesus is going to show us a way how to do this. So regardless of your sales skills, some of you guys have some incredible sales skills. That is one way to approach things. What we're going to look at is unpacking the Word of God to see what does it mean to be a good evangelist. So a couple of quick caveats. If you are exploring faith, first off, it's good to have you. We love having visitors. What we're going to be talking about is exploring the teachings of Jesus. All of us in the room are doing the same thing. Okay, so you are welcome. You are welcome to ask questions if you feel like at any point what I am talking about is weird or bizarre or you don't get it. Feel free to ask anyone here. If you are a Christ follower, a Christian, we also have a part in this too. We have a part to receive the words of Jesus, explore the teachings more fully, as well as also talk about when we explore those teachings more, it actually causes us to spread the good news. And so I just want to just kind of define terms. I'm a pretty straightforward guy. I don't know if any of you know me right here. I'm going to be very direct here. Just talking about, when we're talking about evangelism, it's that term. It is about spreading of the gospel. And the gospel is a term that simply means good news. The good news is that Christ came, that Christ lived on the earth a long time ago. He was killed, and he was resurrected, and now he lives. He lives here today. He is alive. And now he is the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. So we got our evangelism and gospel definitions out of the way. No more definitions. Okay. But before we turn to the text, we're going to be looking at John 4. I'm going to be going through the NIV in a minute. I just want to just talk a little bit about, so when we actually look at the Bible can sometimes be a little hard, the Word of God, because it was written like 2,000 years ago. Is written in another language, in another culture, and all those things we have to translate back into today, into our context to really fully understand. We're going to be reading out of the book of John, and John was Jesus' best friend, as best we can understand. He was an eyewitness to what Jesus did and said, and a lot of times, some of these books have themes. The themes in his book was about understanding the supernatural and seeing people, common folk, encounter Jesus as God. And then just a couple of cultural notes, because if you don't get these, you're going to be like, "What? Why is that important?" One is that women did not talk to men publicly at all, which is obviously very different than things are today. Another was actually getting water was women's work. And actually women got water at either the beginning of the day or the end of the day. And they only went in groups. They did that for safety. The woman we're going to be looking at actually got her water at noon, which is abnormal. And that just shows she is either a social outcast or some kind of a prostitute or something like that, potentially. And then when we talk about the Jews and the Samaritans, you should know that these two groups desperately hated each other. They actually had a long-running feud, and so to go through Samaria was actually very countercultural at that time. Both sides hated each other. The the Samaritans defiled the Jewish temple, and the Jews actually considered them half-breeds. So we had some very good racism going on right here. So it is significant that actually Jesus goes through there. And then finally, single women at the time had no way to provide for themselves. You either had to be married or you had to prostitute yourself. Okay, so you just absorbed all that information. Let's go to the text, John 4. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. Do we have that up, please? And we'll be starting at verse 4. So now he had to go through Samaria, he being Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, it was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." God answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and will have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what we do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." This is the word of the Lord. Interesting passage. A lot to unpack right here. But let me tell you my big idea. And my big idea is that we become more like Jesus and are empowered to spread the good news when we encounter him meaningfully over and over again. The best proclaimers of the good news are receivers of the good news. And we see that with this woman as well. We see this in the way that Jesus actually interacted with her. So let's actually explore the way that Jesus approached this and see how it applies to us in beautiful Brea 2018 on this morning. So my first point, do we have the points up? Okay, well, we do. Okay, great, thank you. My first point is that Jesus sees the individual and desires to meet each of us. So Jesus went out of his way to go through Samaria. So often, he could have avoided all these feuds and all these difficult circumstances and gone to the long way, which was the normal way. But instead, he has no problem going through all these feuds to meet one woman on a well in the middle of a day. That is not normal. This is very, very countercultural. Quick story, long time ago, I was in the Army and I did a deployment to Iraq. One time we went to a village. When we went into the village, the men and the women immediately separated and they said absolutely nothing to each other. So this still happens today. You would never talk to a woman in broad daylight like he did. Why would he talk to one woman of ill repute in the middle of the day with the only thing that could come to him is downside? Like if he was actually kind of scheming this out, he would say, there's no upside to talk to this woman. There's only downside. I would actually lose my reputation by talking with her. But no, he actually seeks this woman out because he wants to have a meaningful conversation with her. And not only does he want to have a meaningful conversation, he even has the boldness to ask her for a favor. He says that he didn't have a bucket to draw from the well. He had to ask her, can I borrow your bucket to get a drink of water? Give me a drink, he says. He's asking her for a favor. And I think what this is trying to say to us is that actually Jesus wants to meet with us. He wants to initiate conversation with us. So he is waiting for us in the wells of our lives, and he wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to your spouse. He wants to talk to your kids. He wants to talk about that budget meeting that went sideways that you just came from. I go to a lot of those. If he wants to go to, he wants to talk to you about your kids, meet you in the kitchen. He wants to meet you on the soccer field. He wants to meet you in your classroom. He is waiting. And what I even dare, this is not in the text, so this is my reading into it, but I think he is even quite relaxed waiting for you as well. I kind of picture him sitting on the side of this well, kind of kicking his feet up and down, just being like, I would love to talk to you. I would, if you'll meet me there, I would love to have a conversation with you. And pretty humble. He certainly didn't need to do that. Jesus, we even see later, he meets with the individual, and then just two chapters later, he meets with 5,000 people. So Jesus is a headliner, right? But he goes out of his way to meet with one individual and to meet her in her need. And another thing that he does is he actually meets with people that are marginalized. Again, he's happy to interact with the strong and the powerful. I love to interact with the strong and the powerful. It's a little harder for me to interact with those that are a little bit less, that have less to give me, let me just say. So Jesus goes out of his way to meet with this woman, and she has nothing to give him other than a drink of water, and he's happy to go there. I think this is the heart of Jesus as well, to encounter those that are on the outskirts of society, the prostitutes, the blind, the lame, those that have very little to give him as well. And I think this mission of meeting with individuals and meeting with those on the outskirts of society, that mission should be our mission. And I even use the term mission in kind of a military way. That's kind of like a military term. Because when I was in the military, you use the term mission and people get extremely focused very quickly on what is happening. And they use that term of talking about having a very intentional, deliberate, what they call task and purpose. You're going to do something for this reason. And Jesus calls us to be on his same mission. He even asks us to be missionaries, to be people that are going to proclaim the goodness to all these people that cannot help themselves necessarily. In Matthew 28, I'm sure, very famous passage, right? The Great Commission. See, it's even the same term is in there. He even asks us to be people that help people come to faith, come to maturity. We call that discipleship. And also, he also asks us to baptize people in his name from all nations and all spheres of life. And we call that evangelism or spreading the good news. That mission is our mission. And can I just say, I think it is something that we, when we encounter God, he actually gives us a heart to be people that receive for ourselves, but also like send it forward, or to say it another way, to pay it forward. And I love seeing all your faces here on a Sunday morning. Thanks for joining us. But there is also a lot of people that are not in this room or not in other churches or wonderful places where they are encountering the words of God. that also need that same hope and joy and hopefully encouragement you are encountering today. So I work, my job is to work for Boeing, like the great big aerospace company. Great place to work. But the more I'm there, the more I'm aware that, wow, people need a purpose in life. They need hope. They need encouragement. They need people to listen to them. And this does not even have to be anything elaborate, right? You don't have to be a closer. You just need to show up and have empathy and to see yourselves as someone who could actually, in your own way, provide encouragement and hope as well. This happens to me all the time. If you actually have your ears open and your eyes open as well, you can actually hear about how much people are not doing well. And sometimes it's in big ways, some ways it is in small ways. I was working actually on a project, and of course, I'm sure like many of you in your workplace, you have deadlines and stress and too many things to do, and you're juggling all these type of things. There was a woman I was working with named Lindsay, and she's great to work with, works super hard, but we were on a call, and I was like, how are you doing? Because she was just exasperated, absolutely frustrated with what is happening. And I'm like, you doing okay? She's like, actually, no, my boss just added two more projects to my plate. And I was like, I am so sorry that that happened to you. That is terrible. This happens to me all the time, too. I wanted to give her the response I never get. But this is a very small reason of just keeping my eyes open and my ears open as well. And later on, she even mentioned that she and her fiancé even moved to a new city. They have no friends. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I am so sorry about that. Awkward. Thank you. Thanks, Steve. But if nothing else, so we're just still starting the conversation, but I was like, wow, I actually realized I need to actually pray for her because she has a lot going on other than just completing this project as well. And there's other times I've tried, I remember I tried to have one of my conversations with one of my bosses named Mark. It's an interesting character. But we were just talking about what we did over the weekend, and I was saying, oh, I went to church. And then I was like, hey, wait, are you a person of faith? And he was like, no. And it was like, you know that sound when like the record screeches, like, you know? I was like, well, that didn't go so well. And it was highly awkward. But I'm like, oh, well. All right, well, we talked about it. It went terribly. We'll try again next time. Jesus shows us how to do this, right? Be someone that is trying to be intentional and open and have a conversation. He's waiting for you, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, someone who's exploring faith, to meet with him. Can we be the same people that are doing that as well? I think even beyond being like open and being intentional with meeting with people, there is one huge advantage we have as people of faith, and that is that the supernatural is something that this wonderful Bible even speaks about as being normal. And this is where I must admit things can go sideways in a hurry here when we talk about the supernatural. But if the more I read the Bible, and it's funny, even preparing for this message, all the clever commentators could not wrap their minds around the fact that there is a supernatural God that wants to meet with us. This is true. This is normal, actually. When we see Jesus interacting with people throughout the scriptures, healing, words of knowledge, all these things happen all the time. We need to be open to it as well. At the same time, I'm well aware that being a person, a human being with natural tendencies and being able to only see what you can actually see with your eyes, to have faith in something you can't see is hard. But what I've seen is it actually provides like a huge advantage. And this is something that we should be. We should be like naturally supernatural people in a sane way. So even part of my faith story is that Lane Redding, that person that was here facilitating the prophetic team a couple weeks ago, Amazing what he did during the fast and all that. If you didn't participate in that, we had a team come out from another church, and they just helped us facilitate the supernatural in a very powerful way. Well, years ago, when I first came to Southlands Church, this whole supernatural thing was new to me. I grew up in a Presbyterian church. Love our Presbyterian brethren, by the way. But the whole supernatural thing, I was like, what is going on? This guy, the same guy Lane, actually, he came up years, like 12 years ago, and said from the mic, just kind of like how Aaron shared a little bit ago, that I feel like there's someone, you know, between the ages of 25 and 30, and they're struggling with big decisions, and I feel like God wants to meet with you. And I remember at the time I was like, wait a second, I'm 27. I'm trying to decide if I'm getting out of the army or not, and I have no idea what I'm going to do after. That sounds like me, but that's super weird. Well, let's see what, I'll just raise my hand anyway and see what happens. And actually being pivotal, actually, for me, and actually seeing, wow, God is alive. He speaks, and we can listen if we are open. And we see this actually in this passage. Jesus talks, and his supernatural encounter is what we call a word of knowledge. Jesus knows something that he could not know naturally. And what he knows is fairly intense. He actually says that, go call your husband. And then the woman responds with, I have no husband. And his response was, you are right. You have had five husbands, and the person you're with now is not your husband. That's intense. Why would he do that? And my argument is that he was operating in a supernatural, and he was wanting to show this woman that there is more. Whatever the reason was that you had five marriages and five divorces, which is unfortunate, that actually he has something more for her. And it's the same thing we have today. Whether it's a word of knowledge, maybe it could be you are reading the Bible. Has this ever happened? You're reading the Bible. For whatever reason, a word, like a verse, just screams off the page, bigger than life, and you're like, that has captivated me. That is a supernatural. I have seen people healed in this church from cancer. I've seen people have back issues that are gone. I have seen marriages be on the rocks, and that they have prayed and asked for God to intervene, and they have actually turned around. I've actually seen addictions broken. I've seen addictions broken in my own life. I have seen people have peace and joy when their lives are falling apart, or people are sick or in pain or in suffering, or there is death. I've seen all these things. And so my argument is, let's be supernatural. The power of God is here. Let's invite him to meet with us here today. Because that is actually what we can do. This isn't about being a little bit nicer person, which is good. Cussing a little less, those are good things too, but actually it is about encountering the living God, which we can do when we ask him for. And Jesus does this with this woman. I think her mind was blown in the same way that maybe our minds can be blown as well, that actually God is here, and actually he knows all, he sees all, he is powerful over all, and whatever you are dealing with, he sees you, and he can actually do something about it. He can transform your circumstances or your own heart. And I think for some of you here, you're like, wow, the supernatural, I don't know, I'm cautious, but maybe not fully in. Let me just say, that same guy, Lane, a few years ago, that had this profound moment for me, a few weeks ago, he gave me another prophetic word, and then right after that, he said, I feel like you're kind of like the designated driver of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, okay, that sounds accurate, although I'm a little offended at the same time. All I'm trying to say is that I am not the person that is leading the charge on the prophetic and the Holy Spirit journey. That being said, I have totally seen that although this can be messy and weird, let's go for it. I would rather have a little bit of mess, a little bit of kind of damage control at times, although that is unfortunate. I don't think any of us want that. Let's go for it, and let's encounter God directly and the power of God. I will say this, that I and the leadership here are completely committed to trying to do this with as much sanity as possible. If you don't feel like we're doing it with sanity, talk to us about it. We would rather encounter the power of God and have it be a little messy than have it be all sanitized and not be like that as well. All right. So now we know God wants to meet with us, right? The supernatural is part of the journey as well. It's part of the Christian life. It is part of actually encountering people. It can be a tool to actually encounter those that do not know Christ. But we just got to be careful about our hearts as well. Our hearts need to be in the right place. My third point is that we just need to recognize our need for God. So after this woman at the well gets this word from Jesus about Jesus knows about her marriages and that she's not living with her husband now, he dignifies her with actually a robust theological exchange. Now remember, culturally, he shouldn't even be talking to her. He's going toe-to-toe with her on theology. So I think that just shows that Jesus is dignifying this woman's worth in a way. He's explaining things he doesn't have to explain, but he's doing it anyway. But then as part of that, I think she just kind of realizes that everything I kind of knew this morning has been kind of blown up. And I think she's left a little jarred and a little perplexed. I think what we just need to do for ourselves is just be very sober in the way that we approach things in the Christian life. And by that, I am not saying I'm opposed to learning and study. I am all for those things. What I am saying is that we just need to be careful to think that learning and study and theology, they will never fully explain who God is or the way he works or how he wants to impact the world for his glory. There is always an element of mystery in this. And there has to be an element of mystery, right? Because we could figure it all out. We would be basically like God. We are not like God. We want to know him and become more like him. But his ways are perfect, and his ways are also mysterious at the same time. Now, that's a hard tension to understand at the same time. I'm asking you to hold those things. And then for yourself as well, can I just ask, when we recognize our need for God, we need to be open in such a way of just saying, we don't have it all figured out. And that's okay. We don't have it all figured out in the way that that we approach things. And the danger is that when we feel, even in subtle ways, like we figured out that God actually can't move, right? Because either you don't have anything that you need help with, you don't need anything that God needs to work on your heart for. And for some of you, you may even say, well, I've never committed murder or cheated on my taxes or any of these heinous things. That's great. But if you're anything like me, you are probably struggling with issues of the heart, like pride. Wow, I think way too highly of myself. If you're probably arrogant. I am, because I think my ideas are amazing. They're okay, you know? I also struggle with envy and jealousy and all these various things that will probably plague me my entire life, which is okay, because since I've known Jesus, he has made me righteous when I came to faith. The clever people call this justification, okay? That means you've been justified, you've been made righteous, and Jesus takes on all your sin. Awesome. There's also this other big term, this will be the last big term of this sermon right here, and that's called sanctification. And that's just saying you've been made righteous, but he's actually making you more righteous. So actually but if we don't recognize that we need him and that we don't have it all together, we can somehow think that we don't need to become more like Jesus, that he can make us more righteous, that he can change our hearts, that he can change the way we approach ourselves and others. So we need to have a sober view of ourselves. Now, that being said, there's another tension to manage as well. So hopefully trying to not make this any more complex than it needs to be. But we are made in the image of God, perfect, and we are also have our flesh and sin in the world. So we're mixed. You know what I mean? We are mixed. You are not all bad, and you are not all good. But actually, we need to actually try to say that those sin and that flesh areas of that, God wants to work through that. And I think one of the marks of maturity is recognizing that that we need to be a little harder on ourselves and our own issues and a little easier on others' issues as well. Why am I going off about this? Because Jesus, when he talks about this, when he meets with this woman and he calls her out on her five marriages, which, quick aside, I highly doubt this woman, when she was a little girl, had a dream of getting married and divorced five times. Can we just say that right up front? Whatever her dreams were, like all of us, they get dashed on, you know, in the sadness, sadly, in the they collide with reality and things go south. When he calls her out on her five marriages, this is not to make her feel bad about herself. This is not to shame her. This is not to make her feel bad. He doesn't shame her at all. And we just got to be careful. We shouldn't shame others as well. Particularly those that have not come to faith. They just don't know. They're operating on a different set of principles. We need to be tougher on ourselves, easier on others, and not think that we know much better. And the problem is, if we don't learn this lesson, you may have to learn it the hard way. And God has one powerful tool that is sadly the only way you learn this type of humility, and that's suffering. Suffering, being in the world, is about, I could just tell, I said the word suffering, and everyone was like, So quick story. So I was on furlough, which is this fancy term that means that we were on a, I was on a one-year break from ministry, thankful for that. As part of that, I actually had to deal with some real heart issues. And some of this was born out of my work experiences. So I'm a product manager now. I'm not a salesman. I already told you that, right? But which basically means I just try to sell upgrades for fighter aircraft. I don't know why I just told you that. So sorry. But as part of this, I was part of some deals that went south. I had some recommendations, and they said, oh, super interesting recommendation. We're going to do the exact opposite of what you recommended. Petty politics, feeling stifled, you know, cut off. This is, in some ways, a bit more of the corporate America experience than it should be, sadly. And instead of handling well and maturely, I got angrier and angrier and built these little mountains of these little slights into a mountain of offense. And I got built this up into something much bigger than it should have been. It didn't help me out. It just made me feel more and more boxed in to my own little world of pain and suffering and woefulness. And when I say suffering, too, I'm well aware this is like first world suffering, right? Emotional suffering. This isn't like I didn't know where my food was coming from or anything like that. But as part of that, it really took me on a journey. And the journey was not a fun one. The journey was one of humility. I think thankful to wonderful counselors and prayer and some wise advice of just actually being able to release these things over time. As part of this, I was able to realize everything I thought I could control, I have very little control over. The things I can't control are my attitude and my decisions. I can control the state of my heart. I can feel like my identity is not wrapped up into getting certain thing or A, B, or C done, which it was. It is actually about recognizing that I need God way more than I thought I did. I somehow got into this trap of thinking that I don't need him. I am good. And I think that is one of the traps many of us can get into, is this self-reliance aspect. So learn from my mistakes so you don't have to go through your own pain journey. But as part of this, can I just say, suffering, although never fun, and I am very sorry for the way, I'm sure there are people in this room that are suffering right now. however that is looking, that is not, I think no one is celebrating that for you. What I am trying to celebrate is just saying, however you are suffering, please use it to turn to God and Jesus in a new way. My own work issues, I now realize I can pray much faster. I pray out of a sense of recognizing my own weakness much quicker. I now realize that I need the power of God for wisdom, for insight, for endurance, for perseverance, all the time. And I think it is just this heart of humility that is just saying that we actually need to be able to say, I don't have it all figured out. I need you, God. I am open, God, to what you have to say, and I'm open to you even showing me where I fall short as well, where I need actually for you to help me out, to make me to be more like you. So then there's one final aspect as well. After we have our soft hearts, the final thing that we need to see is we need to have our eyes open spiritually, and that is we need to see Jesus as Lord. So this woman goes through a process of saying, I believe you're a prophet. Before that, she probably thought he was a clever teacher. But when she actually comes to the realization that he is God, her life changes. And even in this exchange, verse 26 kind of blows my mind. Just going back to it quickly. Right before that, she says, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Verse 26, Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I don't know about you, but that is just kind of like, whoa, that is crazy. To just imagine that you are actually exchanging words with the living God walking around on the earth. And Jesus even uses terminology she's familiar with. Quick biblical reference. So when Moses When God shows himself to Moses face to face, way back when in the Old Testament, he introduces himself as I am who I am. And in this passage, they call that term I am Yahweh, which is, that was a term so reverent in the Jewish culture, they would never actually mention those words. They would even call him Elonai, which is Lord. In this passage itself, this woman knows all this background, right? Jesus says, I am he, Yahweh. And I think she was like, oh, wow. Yahweh is talking to me face to face. And I think just to add more fun to the awkward party at this point, right when her mind's probably blown, the disciples show up of Jesus. They just show up from their errands, and then they all show up, and they just sit there, and they're like, why is he talking to this woman in broad daylight? And they all just stand there saying absolutely nothing. Just for dramatic effect, I wish I was a movie producer. I could actually depict this for you, but I'm not. Eric is, so I'll have to defer to him. But I think this is where she goes to just saying, wow, he's just not a prophet that knew everything. And he is Lord, and he is right here. And I think this is, we need to go from seeing, actually, this is a God that actually knows everything I did, to saying, this is my God and my Savior, and he is here. I can see this, and I need to see this over and over again, right? We need to see Jesus as Lord, not just once when we come to faith. Amazing. But we need to actually say and see this all the time, that Jesus is Lord. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I have things I need Jesus, you to help me with. I actually need you to help me spread the good news and to be a light into my workplace, into my kids' lives, into my all the different aspects of life I have right there. And just going back to the woman real quick, right after she realized that Jesus is Lord, do you notice what she left behind? Slip behind her water jar. The very kind of thing she was bringing to take care of right there. That's probably like her provision, her one thing that she was doing. And out of this, she actually starts, after they have their awkward silence exchange there between her and the disciples, she drops and then runs and then tells everyone, she goes back to the village. Everything that probably all that village knew, she's talking about freely. So let's go to verse 39 real quick, and we can actually see what happens. So verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world. All that shame, those 5 marriages we talked about, gone. She's actually self-declaring those to her entire village, is saying, he knows everything I did. I'm sure they knew everything she did too. Remember, she was the one avoiding everyone right before this. She drops her shame and runs back and says, can this be the Christ? After her meaningful encounter with Jesus, she is a vocal herald of the good news and drops everything she has. She's willingly saying, I had a catastrophe of life. It's okay. I met Jesus. Because meaningful heralds are born out of a meaningful interaction with Jesus. And that is my hope for us today, that we could have meaningful interactions with Jesus over and over and over again. And actually out of that, while we will have received much, you can give much. When you have a meaningful interaction with Jesus, all the things that entangled you before, all the mess that your life is, and my life was a mess too, and it still is a mess in some ways. God has redeemed me and is redeeming me as well. I can talk about all that junk that I did or happened to me before without shame, and can actually say, but Jesus met me. Jesus helped me. Have you met the Christ? So our job, after we're compelled, is to provide the introduction. We don't have to close the deal. We need to provide the introduction. And Jesus himself, through this passage, is the one that brings people to faith. You notice that village? They were intrigued after the introduction, the woman came, and they said, huh, that's interesting. This woman that was completely in the outskirts of society, this man seemed to have really had an impact on her. Let's go see what happened. They go, and then they sit at the feet of Jesus, and then he convinces them completely that he is the Savior of the world. And that is our role in evangelism, spreading the good news. But if we do not have that compelling view ourselves of who Jesus is and what he did for us, and can I also say what he is doing for us? Because we need to have that be current. Meeting with Jesus 10 years ago is awesome, but Jesus can and wants to meet with you today. He is waiting. He is wanting to have an interaction with you, and he is wanting to say, meet me, my son and my daughter. Let's talk. Everything that's going on in your life, I already know about anyway. I will help you. And then out of that love and joy and peace, you can actually be someone that shares the goodness of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you that you wish to encounter us. You wish to meet us. And this is something that does not need to be complicated. This is something that we can ask you at any times to meet with us. And so we ask for that here today. We ask for all of us here. We want to meet you and encounter you in profound ways. We want you to show us who we are in Christ, to give us freedom, to give us joy, to give us peace. Help us just keep ourselves, our hearts soft, and help us to be those that when we receive this good gift, we bless and pray it forward. We want to be people of joy and peace ourselves, so we can actually share that with the world. Lord, I just pray for everyone here who feels like they just can't see themselves doing this, that you could just show them how this could work. Show them relationships where maybe this could be possible. Show them an approach and just give them boldness as well to go for it as well. That actually their identity is not found in accomplishing anything. Their identity is found in being your son or daughter. So Lord, I thank you for this. I just pray your Holy Spirit to come in power, and guide us and shape us and meet with us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Well, I just feel like there's a few people today that actually the Holy Spirit is just prompting me to meet with. And I think one is for those of you that are seeking and just saying, hey, maybe I want to take a step. Maybe you're just saying I wasn't open and maybe I'm more open, or maybe you want to take a step of commitment. We would love to talk with you and pray with you and answer any questions you have as well. And I think another step is for those of you that haven't had a meaningful interaction with Jesus lately or ever, would love to actually do that as well. We have a prayer team. If they could just come up a little bit closer, maybe underneath the screens, and be prepared to pray for people. This does not have to be complicated, guys. We're not going to do anything you don't want to have happen. We just want to see Jesus meet with you in a way. He is kind and good, and he is waiting to meet with his children. So that's what we're going to ask you to do if you'd like to do that. And then finally, if you are, we're also going to take communion. It's just a meal with incredible power. Jesus showed us the way to do this, of just saying that actually we believe that this man who walked so long ago, he died, was resurrected, everything that happened, we now in him we have abundant life. And I just pray that when we take this communion elements that we could recognize what he did for us and what he can do for us as well. This is a current thing that he wants to do with us today. So please enjoy communion.